First off, I want to thank you. If you've come to the messages in this short series on generosity, I'm thankful that you've listened, and I'm thankful that you've come. Jesus, as we have said, was always saying things that seemed upside down. The way to be most alive is to die. The way to be the greatest is to be the least. And perhaps the most counterintuitive thing that he said is actually recorded in this 20th chapter of Acts, where he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's always been a connection between generosity and blessing. And so I've gotten some feedback. I've got a few emails, actually, as I've preached through this series. And one that I got last week was an encouragement. But he said, "Brother, you're the only preacher I know who encourages me to be generous without apologizing." And I hope that my conviction actually has come through and is coming through, because that wouldn't have always been true of me. There was a season in my life where I was very reluctant to speak about generosity. And the reason that I wouldn't do it was because I was fearful that people would think that I actually had some kind of a selfish agenda for talking about giving. You've maybe heard the story of the two men stranded on the desert. The first guy's just absolutely going nuts. We're gonna die. We've got no food. We've got no water. We're gonna die. The second guy's just leaning against a palm tree, real casual. And the first guy says, "What are you doing, man? We're here on this place. There's nobody around us. We have no food. We have no water. We're absolutely going to die." The second guy says, "We're not gonna die. I make $500,000 a week." First guy says, "Who cares how much money you make? We've got no water, man. We've got no food. We're going to die." He says, "You don't understand. I make $500,000 a week and I tithe. My pastor will find me. We're not going to die." The reason that joke works inside and outside the church is because there is a perception that exists that all preachers want is your money. And so for a long time, I would not talk with conviction about generosity because of that stereotype. And if I did, I actually kind of would apologize for what I was saying. But I don't do that anymore. And here's why. I read the Gospels. I read the words of Jesus, who knows a whole lot more about making disciples than I ever could. And he was constantly talking about money. And I realized, I cannot make disciples if I don't talk about what we're going to do with the money that God gives to us. And one of the steps that you and I need to take is to give generously. And I'm going to talk about that because you need to hear that. But I'm going to talk about that because I need to live that. I need to walk my talk. Because here's the reality. I used to worry that if I spoke about generosity, you would think I was just being self-serving. And I'm going to confess, I do talk about generosity because I am being self-serving. In this sense, generosity is good for me and it's good for you. We saw 2 weeks ago that generosity blesses God. And last week we talked about how generosity blesses others. And what I want to unpack today as we're closing out this series is to help you realize generosity is actually good for you. And that's actually been proven in secular research. Stony Brook School of Medicine back in 2015 published a study that said, generosity reduces blood pressure as much as medicine or exercise. The New Republic magazine, in their science section, recently published a study that said generosity actually improves emotional health. It's because of the way that you and I are wired. Our neuroscience is such that when we are generous, chemicals like endorphins and dopamine and oxytocin are released, and we literally feel better. And then U.S. News published a study of 2,000 people in Marion County, California recently, where this is what they found. The people who volunteered and were generous with their time to serve other people have a 63% lower mortality rate. And then the University of Louisville published a study where they literally examined the money that you and I hold in our hands. And here's what they found. 13% of coins and 43% of our paper money contained disease-producing organisms. Get rid of it. I should have called this series, Be Generous or You Will Die. But the main reason you and I need to pour instead of store is that it gives us something to live for. You see, write it down. Generosity is important because purpose is not purchase. There's really only three big questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And here's how the dominant secular worldview of the West answers those questions. You are a cosmic accident. You shouldn't even be here. You're going to return to nothingness. So in between now and then, have fun. Build a barn. Let me tell you something. That doesn't work when the doctor says, I'm sorry, but it's cancer. That doesn't work when you are staring at your ceiling at 2 a.m., laying on your bed, wondering, can I even motivate myself to get out of bed tomorrow? You have got to have a bigger reason to live than just building a bigger barn. I've known too many people with a full purse and empty purpose. Few people had more money than King Solomon. This is what King Solomon told you and I. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. That is meaningless. Jesus is constantly saying that the quality of our life has nothing to do with the quantity of our stuff. That money can only add meaning to my life when it is not the meaning of my life. If I had a mic, I would drop it right there. Money can only add meaning to your life when it is not the meaning of your life. The meaning of my life is to know Christ and make him known. And money is just a means to help me pursue that. Generosity helps me to do what I was made for. It's good for me because, first, write this down, generosity blesses me by guarding my heart. You see, we give our first allegiance to whatever or whoever we think can bless us the most. And I mean it. That's really worth thinking about. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how many Bibles you have on your shelves at home. You are giving your best to whatever or whoever you think is really going to bless you the most. That's why Jesus talks so much about money. Because there is nothing that can mimic God like money can. Jesus did not say, you cannot serve both God and the devil. See, we don't wake up in the morning having that battle. Maybe Maybe you grew up on a farm or you've been on a farm and, you know, they've got stock tanks on a farm. They've got ponds and they have spillways. And if that spillway gets blocked, the water becomes stagnant and polluted and contaminated. Because it is a simple rule of nature. If what flows in doesn't flow out, then what gets stuck is impure. And what's true of a stock tank is true of your heart. That's why Jesus said what was so well read for us at the beginning of our worship service by Eli. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, you should be wise with your money, but you realize you can't always protect it. Maybe tomorrow morning something's going to happen in Japan that affects the markets on Tuesday in the United States, and by Wednesday, you could be worth half of what you are now. You can't always protect your assets, but you can always protect your heart. And when I surrender treasure to the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God begins to capture my heart. It's good for me to be generous, because also generosity blesses me by growing my faith. When you read through the Gospels, you will not find one single time where Jesus says, you know what you need? You need more money. If you just had more money, your problems would go away. Now, it is true that Jesus told us to be generous to those in need, but Jesus never said to anybody, all you need is more money. He said to a lot of people, what you need is more trust in God. Like in Matthew chapter 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. 2 weeks ago, I said that trust is God's love language. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when I was a baby preacher, I was an intern in Ashland, Ohio one summer, and I worked with their youth, and I got an opportunity to preach that summer, and I preached on that particular verse, that unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I said, you know what, we want to be like children, because children are thoughtful, and children are sharing and kind. When I was through, one of the deacons of the church came up to me and said, you know, you're not married and you don't have any children, and it really showed today. I totally misunderstood that verse. Here's what is true. There are many things about children that we hope they will outgrow. But here's what we wish they never outgrow. Their absolute trust that their father is going to deliver for them. You don't go up to children in a playground and ever hear them saying, I'm wondering what the markets are doing today. When my boys were little, there were times when it would be hard for me to get them to actually go to bed. But there was not one time when either one of my sons said, Dad, I can't sleep because I'm really worried about what we're going to eat tomorrow. It wasn't one time where my son said, Dad, what are we supposed to wear this week? They knew their daddy would take care of them. Trust is God's love language, And you cannot enter into the kingdom of God without that. Now, it's true that when I grow in my faith, I'm actually going to increase my giving. Here's what's also true. When I grow in my giving, I'm going to increase my faith. Because the more I trust God, the more God actually proves to be trustworthy. And the more I'm able to trust Him again and again and again. I want you to understand this, folks. This issue really matters to God. That's why nobody in Scripture is ever discouraged from being generous. Nobody in Scripture is ever told, you know what, just get your stuff together, get your finances in order, and then go ahead and start being generous. Paul was collecting money for the Christians in the city of Jerusalem because there was a persecution against the Christians at the time in the city. And he goes to a region called Macedonia. And here's what he wrote to the church in Corinth about these Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says this: in the midst of a very severe trial, the Macedonians, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And Paul never thought once about saying to this little church in Macedonia, guys, don't worry about giving. I mean, come on, you guys are in need yourself. Make yourself your own mission. That's never what he told them. In fact, what he did was he pointed to them as examples. Jesus, sitting at the temple one day, and he's watching people bring their offerings and what they're putting in. I'm going to pause right there. Let me just go over what I just said. Jesus liked to watch what people put in the offering plate. Still does. And this little widow with two coins, that's all she had. She comes and she puts it inside the offering. And Jesus never said, hey, honey, you can't afford that. Don't do that. You take that and you go get yourself some stuff you need. Instead, Jesus points to her and he says, that right there, that's kingdom living. Right there. This really matters to God. Because what is important is that you and I be rich in faith. And remember, what gets poured gets stored. So generosity is good for me by guarding my heart. Generosity is good for me by growing my faith. You know what? Generosity blesses me by increasing my reward. Heard of this man that had a terminal illness. He went to the bank and he took all of his money and he had it converted into gold bars. And he put those gold bars into a suitcase. And he went up to his attic and he put it in the attic. And his wife said, what are you doing? He said, you know, they say you can't take it with you, but I'm going to. On my way up, I'm going to take it. So he died couple weeks later, and she's up in the attic, and there's that suitcase with all that gold in it. And she said out loud, I knew he should have put it in the basement. Now, the moral is, you cannot take it with you. But Jesus said, you can send it on ahead. And frequently, he's counseling disciples to build an eternal portfolio. Like in Matthew chapter 6, he says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. By the way, I've preached extensively on heaven. And when you study heaven, you learn that heaven is a place of reward. And Jesus was bullish on the kingdom of God and said, you and I need to invest in it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and he will, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. And that, my friends, is not prosperity gospel. That is Jesus saying, when I set up my kingdom and my glory fills the earth, I'm going to notice the people that were faithful and generous and trusted me. Why would I want to spend my life and make my life's purpose seeing how much stuff I can accumulate that is just going to burn? California wildfires are a good example for all of us to see that the accumulation of stuff is nowhere near as important as the people in our lives. You'll never find purpose that lasts trying to hold on to stuff that won't. Generosity is a good investment. And by the way, the dividends are not just for the future in heaven. Because maybe the neatest thing about generosity is it blesses me by securing my joy. Notice that Paul said to the Macedonians, they were filled with abundant joy. I have been in homes of followers of Jesus who lived in abject poverty. And I have discerned zero connection between the abundance of joy and the abundance of stuff. Because the most joyful followers of Jesus, most of them don't have anything. Now, there is a kind of joy that stuff can bring you, but it doesn't last. Sometimes the day you get the thing, the joy is already gone. Because stuff always ends. But then there's a kingdom kind of joy that will last because it is based on the unending, unfailing grace of God. And people who have been filled up with grace, they give cheerfully and they give generously because they realize how much they have been given. You cannot stop them from giving because generosity gives them so much joy inside. So again, of those same Macedonians, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. There's always something wrong when giving is not cheerful. You should not give until it hurts. You should give until it feels good. If your giving is not cheerful, let me be honest, there's something about the gospel that you're still missing. It's not a money issue. It's a grace issue. So right in the middle of chapter 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, Paul, he gives this, and by the way, both of those chapters are all about giving, but he gives this one sentence statement that is perhaps the most succinct understanding of the gospel in our entire New Testament. Here's what he says in verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. It's not a money issue. It's a grace issue. It's very interesting to me that Paul also says in verse 7 of chapter 8, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He doesn't say excel in the duty of giving. He doesn't even say excel in the ministry of giving. But he said excel in the grace of giving because it's more blessed to give than receive. And here's the great question that we wrestle with today, and we have to wrestle with it every single day. And it says the exact opposite of what the world says. Does Jesus really know what he's talking about? If I follow the wisdom of Jesus, would I in fact be a fool? So I want to tell you two stories. First, I heard from a preacher in California. He went to a Dodgers ball game. And he went along with a pastor friend, two pastors. You know, we only work on Sundays, watching a ball game at Dodgers' iconic stadium. They were sitting together, and they sat next to, his friend was sitting right next to, there's this little boy. He was 12 years old, and it didn't take him long to discern. He had a glove in his hand, but this boy was completely blind. He said it was one of the strongest pictures of faith he had ever seen. This blind boy with a ball glove to catch a foul ball at a Dodgers game. And after every play, the mother would kind of lean down toward her son, and she would say to him, oh, it was a hit, and he got onto first base. Oh, he struck out. That was a double play. And in the fifth inning, a foul ball got hit that came right at them. Well, of course, the little boy couldn't see it, went right over his head, landed behind them, hit the concrete, was bouncing around. Four big men were all there wrestling around trying to get the ball. The ball rolls down to the next aisle, right between the legs of a woman who's sitting there with her purse in her lap. She leans down and picks it up. Well, they kind of thought, you know what? That ball belongs to that boy. He should have that ball. So one of the guys, one of the preachers gets up and he's going to go. He says, you know what, I'll go talk to the lady. I'll tell you what, you go get us some drinks and some hot dogs. Let me deal with this. But the guy pulls out his wallet. He says, okay, if she won't give it to you, here's a 20. Offer her money. So okay. So he went to go get the refreshments and he comes back and there's his preacher buddy and he's got a frown. He's like, "What? Where's the ball? She wouldn't give it to me. I explained to her, I'll pay for it. I pulled out your 20. I even pulled out 20. So there's $40. And she actually said, yes, here's the ball. She was going to give me the ball. But her boyfriend grabbed her arm. Said, don't you dare give that ball away. This is a once in a lifetime opportunity to have a foul ball from Dodger Stadium. Well, I need you to think about that whole transpiring event. This foul ball is going to be taken home by that lady, put up on a shelf, and forgotten about. You'll remember it for a while. But the next time that you move, you're going to not remember it. It's going to be thrown out. Your kids are going to definitely throw it out when they come to collect your things after you die. And you had this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that you could tell for the rest of your life and bring joy to a little boy with a ball. But instead, you were a fool. Another story. This happened last fall. Owen Williams, 3 years ago, moved into a new neighborhood. Their new neighbor, his name was Ken Watson. He was an elderly man. 2 years ago, Owen and his wife had a little baby. They named the baby Katie. None of their family was in the area. So Ken, their elderly neighbor, became Katie's grandpa. He was a figure in her life, and he and Katie developed this really strong attachment. Well, later in the year, last year, Ken found out he had a terminal disease. And in October, he passed away. The very next week, Ken's daughter came to the door of Owen and his wife with a big sack that was filled with 14 wrapped Christmas presents to give to little 2-year-old Katie, one for every year until she turned 16 at Christmas time, so she wouldn't forget Grandpa Ken. Of the two stories I just told you, which one really grabbed your heart? Which story would you want to be telling people about someday? You see, here is what I've learned. We don't have emotional spending stories. I've been to so many funerals, I can't even count how many I've performed. And never, not once, have I ever heard, "Let me tell you about the deceased. He wanted this car, so he saved and he saved. And he went out and he got it, and man, that's a nice car." And just look at the expensive suit he chose for his funeral. And if you get a chance, drive by his house. You won't believe how nice it is. But what I have heard at a lot of funerals is where they talk about money, but how he gave it away. And how he had such a big heart. He would do anything for anybody. You see, intuitively, at a funeral, you and I figure out that life is not about matter. It's about people and love and the Lord. Life is a bigger matter than how much matter we accumulate. You see, that's why, last thing, there's power in generosity, because stories make me richer than stuff. And if God grants you the grace to live long enough and you can come to my funeral, which you're invited, by the way, I hope that you hear stories of how I was a faithful steward of wisdom that God gave to me. I stewarded the influence that God gave to me. I stewarded any wealth that God gave to me to make Christ known and to know him better. See, I'm saying to you, friend, life is short. Make some good stories. Jesus knew what he was talking about. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. So when you get up tomorrow, don't live for purchase. Live for purpose. Stand up. I want to pray over you this morning. So God, I just have one request today. Help us grow in grace. Help us go deeper in our grasp of grace, in our reception of grace, in our willingness to let grace be the empowering of our lives. Help us, God, to just grow in grace so that we can give what we have to others. We pray this in Jesus' name.